Good day. And there's this kind of energy kind of flowing around. If you hadn't felt it yet, God is just up to some good stuff. And He is here with us today. We're going to be having an amazing afternoon. I think it's going to be a really awesome morning. But then as we get into the early afternoon, it's going to be really cool. Right after service today, we're going to be enjoying some time together. We're going to eat lunch, and if you didn't bring lunch, that's okay. We've got lunch, and people have brought stuff. And you know, somebody sent me a message yesterday, said, "Hey, I don't know how much we're going to have tomorrow because nobody said they're bringing anything." I said, "Listen, there's a story about these loaves and these fishes, and we're just going to keep on praying that the loaves and fishes just keep on getting." And so if you didn't bring anything, that's okay. Stay. We have Domino's on speed dial, so we will make it happen, and we want you to be a part. So today we're going to be packing shoe boxes, and right after we eat together, and we're going to be packing those boxes so that they can be sent to all places of the world, wherever they end up. We don't know, but it's going to be awesome to see. And so I just want to give you a glimpse of what is Operation Christmas Child all about? What does a box do? Why would we take all this time and energy and put into some shoe boxes? And so just take a second and watch this clip with me.
The children receive their gift boxes with such excitement.
Some of them, it's the very first time that they ever received a gift in their lives. Jesus loves you.
That's what Operation Christmas Child is all about, is to reach children of the world with God's love. And we do that through a simple gift.
There's no greater joy than knowing we're getting to be a part of the Great Commission together.
There's no way that you could do this without volunteers. They're incredible. The energy that they have, the excitement that they have.
This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
When we pray, God takes your gift and He begins to navigate it around the world, and it ends up in the hands of a child. God begins to answer those prayers.
After a child receives a gift box, the child is invited to go through the greatest journey.
They know the story of God, and they can tell others by using the books.
These boxes can be used as a tool to touch a whole community.
The Great Commission, we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication, that's what we do.
It never ceases to amaze me how a simple box can change the world for a child.
So you and I are going to be part of that today. And so I hope that you, even if you haven't planned to stay, that you'll change your plans and decide to just hang with us and be a part, because God's going to do some really cool stuff through it, and we want you to be a part. This is about us just doing what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. And so we're looking forward to that time. So right after service, we'll make a few little changes around here. We'll get the stuff out. We'll begin to pack boxes. And if we find we don't have enough, we'll make some runs to the dollar store or something. But we'll make it happen because I believe that we need to be involved in that. And so a group of us are going to go later on this month to actually help kind of process those boxes. And I think maybe have a couple of openings. And so we would love, if you haven't planned to go with that and you don't know what that looks like, you need to go and see it in action, because it is a great thing. And so if you want to be part of that event, just make sure that you see Missy, and she'll get you information. So a couple other things that are coming up. November 19th, it's going to be Orange Day. Anybody like orange? I just kind of like orange. We have an orange roof on our building. We have an orange wall. We have orange. Orange is just kind of our color, and so we're going to just celebrate that. It's not that we're worshiping our church. It's not that we're putting our church on a pedestal. It's just saying, you know what, I'm a part. And so we want you to wear your orange shirts, your orange pants, your orange shoes, ties. Yeah, you can wear ties that day. Just if you ain't got nothing else orange, wear your orange tie. You can wear scarves, whatever you got that's orange, we're gonna deck it out in orange that day, and just we're gonna have fun together, just celebrating what God has been doing in our church and what He wants to do, continuing to do through it. And so that's what that day is all about, and we want you to be a part. So make sure the November 19th that you wear orange, and then come back that night because we're gonna celebrate together with some worship and actually celebrating the Lord's Supper together, just observing that and being a part of that together. And that's just going to be a really special night. So come back at 5 o'clock and we'll do that. Make sure that you bring some heavy hors d'oeuvres or whatever with you, or desserts, and we'll spend some time in fellowship after. So those are a couple of things coming up. If you haven't catched the messages, do that on the website. So let me get started on today's message, because I'm kind of excited about this, because this is just, again, you know, one of those messages that has just been eating me up all week. And so I just couldn't wait to get here to make you feel bad like I've felt bad all day or all week. Because one of the things that we do is we, you know, on Thanksgiving Day, we sit around and we're thankful for all this stuff, right? All of our blessings and all that. We just kind of get all excited about Thanksgiving. But the rest of the year, you know, we're really not so good at it. And so this series that we're in is about what happens to our Thanksgiving? Because sometimes even at Thanksgiving it's hard to be thankful. But what happens? What are the things that steal that away from us? And I think it's important that we spend some time kind of digging through what some of these thieves are and how we can address them biblically. And so we're going to talk about privilege and entitlement. We're going to talk about negativity and complaining, how they steal our Thanksgiving, and then we're going to talk about some busyness and pace and how that often steals our Thanksgiving. But today I want to kind of focus on something that is one of those things that God's really been working on me about, and it's one of those I think that we all do, and it's talking about comparison. You know, we like to compare everything that we have to everybody else's. It's just who we are. It's part of our nature to just say, well, I have this, but look at what they have. And often we can get so stuck in what other people have that we completely forget to be thankful for what we do have, that we forget to just acknowledge it and really celebrate the things that we have. And so the chances are pretty good that we've all done it, and we've probably all done it more than once. It just happens, and so we want to look at how comparison can really steal our thankfulness and steal our opportunity to just show God how grateful we are for the things that He does. Because I can remember that, you know, as a kid, I'd have a Hot Wheel. I'd get a brand new Hot Wheel, but then my neighbor would always get two Hot Wheels. He just always did. His mom and dad always, he was kind of like, you know, an only child at that point, had grown older, you know, siblings, but man, he was always getting more than I got. And it just used to drive me nuts. And if I would get like a plain Camaro, he would get like the supercharged up Camaro kind of thing. And so I was always looking at the one I had, and I'm like, I want that one, but I had that one. I just remember, you know, struggling with, man, why couldn't I just get the souped up one? Instead of just being thankful that I had a brand new little cool little Camaro. And so we all tend to look at things and say, why don't we have what they have? Why can't I get what they get? So this, you know, today it's going to speak to someone, because listen, some of you are thinking, some of you ladies, you've been watching HGTV, and you're thinking, you know, why can't I have that ship whatever stuff on my walls? Ship dog, ship what, I, you know, shiplap sounds like something you step in, I don't know, but it just, you know, it's, you want it on your walls, you know, because one lady decided she was going to make it popular, and so everybody wants shiplap on their walls now. Be thankful that you got sheetrock on your walls, okay? You know, but there's, we get into this comparison stuff where we want this because we saw it there, and gosh, they have this whole nice house and all this stuff, you know, Joanna Gaines, man, she can even out cupcake you, you know, she ain't only out design you, but you know, whatever, she can just, she just can do it all, you know, But if we continue, huh? That's right. She's got Chip, though, right? And so anyway, he's a nut. But the whole thing is that we all see things and we want something else that somebody has. And the fastest way, I believe, to let your Thanksgiving be stolen is to begin to look at what you have and wish you had somebody else's. That you let the comparison take that away from you. And so here's, I want you to write this down, your program that you got. Here's what I want you to write. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. The moment you begin to compare something, what you have, to somebody else's, you begin to not be thankful, usually, for what you have. It's the ending of just saying, you know what, I'm thankful that I got this. Because if we're really thankful, do we have to really keep looking at somebody else's? I just wonder, you know, because wherever comparison begins, contentment ends. And it's never before in the history of mankind has it been easier to compare things. Because now everybody's posting everything on Facebook and Instagram and all. You're constantly seeing what everybody else is getting. And now you can just, it's instant. Hey, they have something better than I have. And come on, don't we post those things because we want people to think we have something better than they have? I mean, come on, just be honest. We kind of want to show off what we got because we want them to know we got something that's maybe a little better than them. And so we show those things like that. And so, you know, the vacation pictures, you know, I don't know who started it, but I wish somebody would end it. And it's those pictures where you're at the pool of your feet and the water. Like, do you really look at your feet before you take that picture sometimes? Because, can I just say pedicure? Anyway, but whoever started those, you know, you look at the picture and you just wish some bird would fly over and right on their foot, you know? Because you just, it's aggravating because you're thinking, man, they're on their second beach trip and I haven't even been to see grandma yet because I can't afford to go, you know? And so we find those things. Contentment is something that really eludes us because we're always looking at what everybody else has. Pastor Stephen Furtick says this, that the problem is we're comparing our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reels. You know, we often put up everybody else's, you know, their best stuff up against our worst stuff sometimes. And if we were really to compare it, because see, I found this with pastors. You know, pastors are always, you know, oh, I have, you know, there's this thing called pastor math where we always like double our attendance numbers whenever we talk to other pastors because they don't know the difference and we want to impress them. And so I've found, though, whenever pastors have bigger numbers, all that means is they just got bigger problems. You know, they got more issues to deal with and everything else. And so what I find is if we were just to look at the surface of things, we see highlights and we see things that make us feel less than. But the truth is, if we were to see everything about it, it would look just like ours. And in some cases, it'd look a whole lot worse. But where comparison begins, contentment ends, and it totally steals our thankfulness. So what I want to do today is just spend some time kind of helping us kind of overcome some of this comparison that we find ourselves in. And using Scripture, I want us to help just begin to look at what the Bible says. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to look at what Paul says. He says this, he says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. So we're not going to compare ourselves to them, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. See, when we begin to look at other people and let them set the bar for us, then we are creating something that really isn't meant to happen because the bar isn't other people. It would be ignorant for us to just try to be better than the next person. See, the Bible teaches us that the standard and the bar that we're to live up to is Christ. And we're to always look at Him as the standard to live by. And then not only that, but we're to look at Him as where we get our value from. And if we hold Him as our value, then we need to understand we're very valuable. because he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and that God sent his only son so that you and I could have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. So he's set the value at us at even greater than his own son. So you and I need to understand that the bar is set for us not to look at other people, but to look at who God says that we are and the price that he has put on us. Paul says how ignorant it would be to look at other people. You know, you look at other people's kids and you think, man, I wish my kids were like that. Yeah, but go home with them for a little while. And you'll be like, can I have my kids back? You know, because sometimes it just doesn't play out like we always think that it does. And so here's what happens. Here's the truth, that comparing makes you feel either superior or inferior, and neither one of them honors God. Comparing ourselves to other people is going to make us look, you know, either look really good, really bad, and the truth is that neither one of those are what God wants us to look at to find our worth. It's not that we need to feel better. Yeah, she got breakfast in bed and, you know, and all that stuff, you know, but, you know, that's just good for her, you know, but the reality is that you are you and that you've been created to be able to experience the things that God has for you. Yeah, they got a new car, but you got a car. We got to be able to see the thankfulness in that. One of my favorite messages that I've ever heard is one by Pastor Andy Stanley, and it's called The Land of Ur. And in the land of Ur is where a lot of us live. We want to be better. We want to be richer. We want to be better, you know, better looking. We want to be, there's always the Ur on it. We want to be healthier. We always want something better than what we have, and we find ourselves living in this land of Ur, trying to have things that really we don't need, and we should be happy with what we have. And as I say those things, I got to tell you that I have a permanent address, I think, in the land of Ur. In fact, you know where my address is? It isn't in the land of Ur. It's in the land of Est. Because I want to be, you know, the best. I want to be the richest. You know what I mean? Not just monetarily, but I want to be the greatest pastor. You know, I want to be the greatest husband. I don't want to be just a greater husband. I want to be the greatest husband. I want to be the greatest father. I want to have all of those things. But I tend to find myself trying to get beyond where I'm even capable of myself, because in trying to do it myself, when it's really not what is meant for me. I'm meant to be me, and I'm meant to be who God created me to be. And so we need to be able to find a way to not search for how to be in those places, not to be wanting more, not to be wishing we had something that isn't meant for us to have. And so I know some of you are sitting here kind of polishing your little halo and saying, you know, well, you know, I never do that. You know, that Pastor Ron, he really needs Jesus up there or whatever. But the truth is, we all find ourselves seeking something else when we need to be thankful for what we have. You know, in John chapter 20 of the Bible, it really shows us how trying to find ourselves somewhere else gets us in trouble. And there's a really cool kind of context to how all of this plays out in John chapter 20. There's this conflict going on between two of the disciples. Peter and John are having this rivalry, and it's, I've heard people say before, man, they just must not have liked each other. I don't think it's that they didn't like each other. I just think they had this kind of sibling rivalry. You know how that goes? You know, somebody that you hang out with, like the guy I grew up with, where you get something and they have to get something better. Or, you know, if somebody, you know, they get to hang out with somebody, they want to hang out more with them or whatever. It just kind of happens. And I think that's where Peter and John were in this whole thing. I don't think that it was a dislike as much as it was just, I just want to beat you. You know, I just want to beat you at whatever it is. And so we see them always kind of at each other, kind of back and forth, trying to make things happen. John writes this writing that kind of describes himself in third person. You ever been around somebody that always talks about themselves in third person? You know, like if I always talked about, you know, the pastor at Uari Community Church, you know, he has a problem with comparison. If I was to always kind of talk about, rather than just say, I have a problem, it's kind of weird. And so John's always talking about himself in third person, describing this little rivalry that they have. So here we are in John chapter 20. It's been 3 days after Jesus has died, and he was supposed to be in the tomb. He's supposed to be there. Mary Magdalene is headed down there to kind of care for his body and to take care of him and all the spices and all the things that they would do as the body lay there. She was to go and kind of care for him. But as she gets there, she finds that the stone has been rolled away, the tomb's open, and Jesus isn't there. And so she runs all the way back to where the disciples are, and she tells them what's going on. And so in verse 2 of chapter 20, it says, she, Mary Magdalene, ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple. This is John talking about himself in third person. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, not only does he talk about himself in third person, but he describes himself as the one who Jesus loved. You know, it's kind of a cool, I guess if you're writing it, you can say whatever you want, right? But here he is. So the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. So here's Peter, the other disciple, who is John, again, talking about himself in this third person thing, started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You see this little rivalry here? Peter's here and John's running. John says, well, Peter started out, but the other disciple outran him. Kind of proving the point that he got there first, right? So here he is. Jesus has risen. You know, he's been crucified, dead. Now he's missing, risen, whatever. And John's more, and he wants you to know he beat Peter to the tomb. But anyway, so verse 5, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived. So he's just saying, man, I not only beat him, I beat him pretty good. And he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. Now here's the next one. Listen, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, make sure that you know that he got there first, went in, and he saw and believed. There's this little comparison thing going on with John and with Peter. And John's making sure that we understand that he got there first, that he was the first one to see that Jesus wasn't there, making sure that we know that there's this thing going on here. Three times he makes sure that we know that he was there first. Making sure that we see that he's the one that got there first. And then, you know, that rivalry kind of goes on in into chapter 21. So not only is he kind of shown there that he's a little faster than John, but now he wants to make sure that we completely understand how all this works. Jesus has risen. He's there with them. They've been out fishing, and so he begins to talk to them and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you. Yes, I do. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Jesus says, do you love me? Again to him. And he says, yes, you know that, Jesus, I love you. And then he says it one more time, and he says, he even changes it. Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter says, yes, of course. But then here's what happens next in verse 20. He says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. Okay, here's John again making sure that we know He's the one that Jesus loves. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about him, Lord? Well, what about this guy?" There's a little comparison thing still going on. What about this guy? Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." You see, he says to Peter, like, listen, don't worry about somebody else. They've been going back and forth in this whole thing, but Peter's, I believe John is at this point showing us that Jesus is saying, listen, you know, I may have outran him, I may have gotten there first, I may have seen it, I may be a little faster or whatever, but the truth is that we don't need to worry about whether we're faster or better or richer or better looking or we have a better family or we have whatever. We don't need to worry about that. We need to worry about what God has for us. And if we'll focus on that, then we'll accomplish the things that he's called us to do. So the comparison trap that we fall into is one that steals our thanksgiving, steals our thankfulness for what we have, and it makes it almost impossible for us to be used the way that God wants to use us. But he says, no, listen, don't worry about that. Worry about what I got for you. So today, I want to tell you that he says, listen, don't worry about everything else, but worry about what I have for you. See, it's easy to get wrapped up looking at everything else, but he wants us focused in on what he has for us and what he wants to do in our lives. We have to understand that we cannot faithfully follow Jesus if we're comparing ourselves to others all the time. If we're always looking at what everybody else is doing, if we're always looking at what everybody else has, God can't use us the way that he wants to use us. See, I have two girls. And I love my girls to death. And so what I could easily say is, you know, God, why? I see people that have sons. Why don't I have a son? I mean, I could play ball with them, and I could do this, and they could, you know, they could follow in my footsteps and play football, and I could coach them and all that. But you know what? I wouldn't trade my girls for nothing. I even taught them how to throw a forearm shiver, you know what I mean? So I'm okay. But sometimes if I got so wrapped up in why don't I have a boy, why don't I have a son, I would totally miss out on the blessings of the girls that he's given me. And so it's not about what I don't have, it's what I've got. And I am so thankful. And I've been so blessed by God's gift of those two girls. Make me want to pull my hair out sometimes, but I love them, okay? They're awesome. But that's what I have, and I'm so thankful. I'm blessed by that. I'm not worried about what I don't have. We need to be able to look at where we are and our circumstances and be thankful that God has brought us to where he's brought us. Now, sometimes it's hard to do that in the middle of difficult circumstances. And it's hard to look at things and say, you know what, I'm really thankful that I'm having to struggle this way. But you know what, the Bible tells us that those struggles that we go through, if we allow God to take us through them and allow him to teach us through them, that those on the other side of those struggles come strength and come perseverance and come better things for us than we could ever imagine on our own. And so the truth is that we can't get wrapped up in all of those things, but we need to be looking at what God has for us and what he's doing in us. And so today there's a question that we kind of have to ask ourselves if we're going to be able to get through it, and it's this: who or what is going to define your worth? You got to ask yourself, what are you going to let define what you're worth? If you let the world define it, you will always be lacking. You will always be searching, and you will always be trying to get the next best thing. Anybody got teenage kids? All right, hold your hands up if you have a teenage kid. You can put your hand down if they haven't asked for an iPhone 10 yet. Yeah, because, I mean, mine have anyway. Maybe y'all hadn't, but they already want the 10, right? I don't even know where the iPhone 9 went, but they're already at the 10 and everybody wants it, okay? Was there even a 9? Okay, I was just wondering if I was crazy or what, but anyway, it was just to make you want the 10 more, I guess. I don't know, but the, you know what'll happen? This is what I found. You get the next best, you know, you get the next one, and you drop it, and it breaks just like the one before it. And I don't know. It just happens. So it's just the same thing. But you can't be defined by what phone you carry. You can't be defined what brand of shoes you wear or what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. You can't be defined by those things. If you are, you will always be looking for the next one because somebody will always have one better. And so today, as followers of Christ, we've got to be able to look at where what we have and what we... I'm not saying don't strive for the next thing. I'm not saying quit your job or don't take a new job because you get more money, you can buy something nicer. I'm not saying any of that. And I'm not dogging nice things. I'm just saying be thankful for what you got and quit working yourself to death to try to get the next best thing. If you're meant to have it, you'll have it. But I think if we would become more content with what we have, we would begin to see not the ones above us, but we might be able to pay a little bit more attention to the ones that don't have what we have and begin to help them more, be able to invest in them more. I think Operation Christmas Child is about seeing people who don't have what we have and being able to minister to them, to not feel sorry for them, but willing to give them something that could change their life for all of eternity. You see, that box isn't just to you know, so that they get to experience bubble gum for the first time. I don't even think you can put bubble gum in them. So it's not about that. It's about being able to show them that someone cares. It's about showing them that there's a God above who created them and has a purpose for them and wants to see great things happen in their life. It's the same for us. The message is the same, that you and I have been created for a purpose, and that purpose is found in Him and not in our stuff. It's not found in anything that we could ever buy, anything that anybody could ever give us. It's in Jesus. And we need to find contentment within that. Who defines your worth? Now, that's a question that you really got to honestly ask yourself. And then, once you know what it does, then you got to define who's going to do it in the future. Who or what's going to define your value? If your answer is anything besides Jesus, then you're running a race that you'll never win. You're searching for something you'll never find. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." I think that is just looking at other people and wanting something that somebody else has that we don't have. But let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this. Listen, here's how we do it. By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting Him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He is seated in the place of honor, beside God's throne. How do we do it? How do we become content where we are? It's by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on the fact that He created us to do the things that we are to do, and then begin to just focus in on that and live that out. We run the race that's marked for us. We run the race that He has put out. We stay in our lane, we fulfill our purpose, and we do what we're created to do. If you've ever run track or you ever run before, you know, the fastest way to slow yourself down is to do what? Look back. I was watching a football game yesterday. Dude from West Virginia. Gabe would be so proud. I use West Virginia football today. But the guy from West Virginia, the wide receiver, he outruns the defensive back by 5 yards. I mean, he's never going to catch him. He catches the ball, full stride, and he looks back and steps out of bounds at the 10-yard line. Would have never, and then runs on into the end zone and it's like, oh, yeah, score. No, dummy, you stepped out. Because you look back. If he'd have just kept going, it would have been an amazing play. Instead, instead of looking like a hero, he looked like a zero because he stepped out. And then everybody's mad at the referees. They didn't look back. They looked at his feet and he stepped out. So the point of it is the more you look back, the slower you're going to go. The more you're focused on something else and somebody else, the slower you're going to go. Look forward. Look at what God's got for you. Keep moving where He takes you, the race that He has for you. He's put you where you are. He's given you what you have. And be thankful for what it is so that you can stay the course that He has for you. Stay in your lane. Run your race. Don't look at what somebody else is doing. Look at what He has for you. You just absolutely can't win somebody else's race. It'll never happen. You have to run your own. Paul goes on with this metaphor. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. You need to underline that. Run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Listen, he says, listen, I'm not just punching. I'm in this thing. I'm in it. I'm not just playing around. I'm going to run the race that I'm running. I'm going to do what I'm doing. There's purpose in everything that I do so that I can be all that God wants me to be. If we don't want our Thanksgiving stolen, listen, we got to run our race. We got to stay focused in on what He has for us. Make sure there's purpose in what you do. When someone else wins a race, listen, we got to, when they win their race, let's celebrate with them. Let's be thankful for them. But when we run our race, let's focus on our race. Let's don't try to win theirs. Let's try to win ours. Let's try to do and be what He wants us to be. What can I ask the question, what can I learn from maybe what somebody did, but how can that make you better, not want you to have more? Run the purpose. Be thankful for what you have. And so I wanted just to take a moment and just kind of put this in perspective, maybe to think about it a little bit different, about maybe where Thanksgiving can come into our lives and where we can find how to be thankful, how we can change our perspective. Take a look at this clip.
Lord, cure us of our addiction. Waiting for the next season of life to think we're good enough. Waiting for the next number on the scale to say we're okay enough. Waiting for the next dream, the next house, the next step up. The next bend in the road that finally makes us feel we've arrived at contentment. Forgive us, Lord, for our waiting room addiction. Addicted to always thinking we're in a waiting room. Counting down the days till we enter real life. When real life is happening right now. And you are the one waiting for us to give you thanks for the miracle of now. Wake us up out of our waiting room addiction.
I'm 25 days thankful for our baby's laughter.
I'm 15 days thankful that who I am is enough.
And cure us with Thanksgiving.
I'm 3 months thankful for where I'm living right now.
I'm 45 days thankful for my life now.
Show us how we have room in our lives to give you thanks right now.
I'm 3 weeks thankful that I have a job to provide for my family.
I'm one day thankful for the gift of now.
So how many days thankful are you? You know what I found? I watched the video, and I found myself wishing I could spin my pen like the guy in the video. You know what? I bet he can't spin his like I can spin mine. But we find ourselves in this place where we become so unthankful and ungrateful for what we have, and we all do it. I may be the chief among us, but I know we all do. Because I hear you tell me. So how do we become more thankful? We stay the course. We don't let comparison steal our thanksgiving. We become focused on who we are and who created us and what it is that he has for us. And we put all in on being who he wants us to be and running the race that he's called us to. You may not have the newest and fastest car, but you got a car. You may not have the relationship that you want, but you're also not out doing things that are causing more grief than harm in multiple relationships. You find your place and you stay there and you be thankful for what God has done for you. Today, comparison can't tear us apart anymore. Don't let it steal your thankfulness. How many days are you thankful? This can be day one. God, we thank you for your love and your care. We thank you that today we can become new and fresh in our thanksgiving of all that you've done for us. And so today we come, God, acknowledging who you are. We come being thankful that you have created us. You've given us breath to breathe and life to live. And so God, today our greatest need is to be restored into a relationship with you. It's to be forgiven of our sins and set free from the bondage that comes with them. It's the one thing we can't do for ourselves. And God, we come knowing today and understanding that you did that for us. You made it possible for us to be forgiven and set free. And so today we come, and for those maybe in the room that have never accepted that payment, never accepted that forgiveness, this moment gives them an opportunity to accept your son Jesus as their Savior, to understand that he came and he gave his life on a cross to pay the price for the sins of all mankind, so that each of us would have an opportunity to accept that forgiveness and be forgiven and restored into that relationship with you. So God, for anybody here today that's never made that decision and desires to do that today, it's very simple to understand that's what you've done for us. And by believing and trusting and acknowledging that today, the Bible says that when we confess that with our mouth, that we are saved. And so if anybody's here today and needs to make that decision, I pray that they'll do it. For those in the room that have made that decision before, God, I pray that as we've let comparison pull us away from the race that you've created us to run, that God, that we would confess that to you now. Be willing to allow you to put us back on the right track and to run that race with all that we have, to not just finish, but to win. God, for all of us today, may we be willing to be thankful, not just for one day out of the year, but every day. So God, I declare today that my name is Ron, and I'm one day thankful for all that you've given me. Most of all, your son Jesus. So God, may that be the statement for all of us here. May we pursue you as we live out this life that you've given us. So God, I pray today as the band plays that you would move in our hearts, that God, that you would draw us closer to you, that Thanksgiving won't be just about turkey and dressing, but God, that it would be about what you've done for us and what you desire to continue to do in us. God, I pray today that you'll just move. Whether we need to come and pray on our knees at the front, God, just acknowledging who you are, or whether we pray in our seats, or we pray as we go, God, I pray today that we would all be able to come to that place of thankfulness. That you would restore our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and worship, church.
There's no turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
So today, here's the challenge. We always talk about next steps. And so the next step is this. So you have in front of you somewhere, either you got it in a packet when you came in the door, you have one in your seat. So I want you to take it. I want you to put your name on the top, at least. And then what I want you to do is on the back in the prayer request, and there is an answered prayer. At the answered prayer, I want you to write down one thing that today is going to be your day one being thankful for. Day one. What are you thankful for? And so I'm going to ask you this to do it. And here's what you're going to do. When you leave out, you're going to go by the generosity box and you're just going to drop it down in there. And I'm going to pray with you about that. And I'm going to pray that you'll be thankful tomorrow and the next day. And I'm going to begin, and we're going to pray as a church together about those things. And so fill it out as much as you're comfortable with. This is just a connection card. If it's your first time, please fill that out as much as you're comfortable with, and let us know that. Take it out to the desk right outside here, and we have a gift for you. It's just our way of saying thank you, and we want you to have that. But if everybody else will just take it out, fill it out, and just write one thing that you're thankful for on it. I guess if you're not thankful for anything, don't write anything down. But I just going to ask you to do it. And so I'd love to see everybody participate in that. And so here's the thing. Maybe today you decided to accept Christ. We'd love to know that. You can mark it on there and let me have that. I would love to walk you through what that looks like, what steps you take next, and help you to go through that. Maybe you need to talk to myself or just, you know, Pastor Eddie, one of the pastors here. By the way, be praying for Pastor Eddie. He was admitted to the hospital. He's had some heart issues right now. We just want to pray for him and lift him up. And we're going to do that in a second together. But be praying for him specifically, and I'll keep you updated on him via the Facebook page and different things. But if we can help you, we want to do that. And so make sure you let us know those things. So one of the things that we're wrapping up today, Operation Christmas Child, but also coming up is a really important event in our church that we do that reaches out to our community very directly here in Albemarle in Stanley County. And so I'm going to invite Missy to come up real fast and just let us know what's going on with that. So give us 1 second. You have a seat.
My name is Missy, and I'm going to give you just a quick little blurb. You may say, what is this next project we have? Yes, we're wrapping up one today that's going to go and reach others in other countries all over the world. So we're wrapping that one up today, and we're kicking off another one. So we're going to love on the world, and then starting today, when you leave here, we're going to start loving on our community. So something called the Great Day Giveaway. My daughter Crystal and I got to participate in something like this years ago, and then one Sunday, Ron had preached one of those messages that it just starts working on you. And Crystal and I got out to the door, and we looked at each other, and we said, we have to do the Great Day Giveaway here. And I don't know if God's ever spoken to you or not, but when he's in here, and your heart's beating and you can't swallow, you know it's him. We looked at Ron, and he kind of looked at us like, I don't really know. And we just said, we had to say, you just got to trust us. God's calling us to do this. At the same time, he had worked on both of us that Sunday. So we did it, and we had no clue what we were doing, but God led the way, and he led you guys. And we were able to fill the youth annex with things, and we had families come. And then we did it again last year. And guys, I want you to know that there are people out here waiting in this parking lot at 5 o'clock in the morning. The doors don't open until 7 o'clock. So what is the Great Day Giveaway? It's a chance for you to love on people in this community. So we go through the Esther House. We use, I'm sorry, I'm being just a babbling baby this morning. Community Inn, Community Table, Homes of Hope. And then we just pray about who God's going to send us. Ron's already had a phone call this morning asking, is your church doing the Great Day Giveaway? So that's powerful that's already starting to happen. They're going to share with you in a second what their favorite part or something they're taking away. Some of these ladies and some of you out there have helped too as well. But so I told you that our third year. Last year, we know we served at least 35 families because we made 35 boxes of food, big boxes of food, and so we know all 35 of those got gone. What can we use? We can use new toys. We need new toys and food. Those are like normally our two big things. But we can use whatever you have laying in your house that you're not using anymore. You've got packed away in your closet. Some of these families are starting brand new, fresh. They don't have anything. So household items, truly just anything you use on a day-to-day basis, they can also use. Two of my things that I took away is seeing a mom be the next person in the line, in the door. The way we work this is we let them come in a couple at a time, and this whole worship center is full. And they get tickets for their toys, and then they can get anything else out there they want. And she could hear me say there was a Christmas trees in here. She was going to be the next person in line. So we secured a Christmas tree. And when I went out there, she told me it would be the first Christmas that her kids had ever had a Christmas tree. That's big. So, yes, we talk all the time about serving others and serving and serving and serving. Well, maybe you're not comfortable yet shaking a hand or pouring a cup of coffee. But if you've got an old Christmas tree in your closet, or if you want to go out and buy a Christmas tree, then that's how you can help. My other one is to see a mama with, I don't know, I think she had maybe 7 or 8 kids at home. And she gave another mama some of her tickets. That's somebody else in here that we're trying to love on, and she's loving on somebody else. And, of course, we gave her some more tickets. So the Great Day Giveaway kicks off today, and we appreciate everything you've done for Operation Christmas Child, and we can't wait to deliver those boxes and those kids are going to get a blessing from that. And so as we close one project, we're going to open up another one, and I'm going to let these ladies share what they've taken away from the Great Day Giveaway.
Well, we didn't really plan on what we were going to talk, and she kind of stole the story that I was going to say. One thing that I really remembered last year was the Christmas tree story, because I remember my mom coming and saying, I need you to go see if there's a tree left. I need you to go over here, and we got all the decorations and everything for it, and that was just one of the things I took away from last year, but it's just really touching, and you know that God's got a part in it from the first year to the second year, so I can't wait to see what this year holds. Like my mom said, the first year we were in the annex, and it was packed, and then last year we were able to grow, and we filled this room. So I can't wait to see what this year holds. It's really neat for me. I teach in the community. And a lot of my babies come here that morning. And to know that y'all are helping them also, it's just, it touches my heart also.
Me and my mom were working over here. There was a bunch of coats. And there was this one family, and it was a couple, and they had taken in some kids from their family, and they were looking for coats, and they found one for the little girl, but there wasn't one for the right size for the little boy. And I just remember after that, there was like some bikes up here, and the little girl was just talking. She kept going on and on about how much she loved this bike that was up here, and she wanted it. And the lady took the kids like over here and was like distracting them, and me and the guy, we took the bike around and we took it out the front and we put it in the back of their truck, and we found some trash bags and we opened them up and laid it on top of it. And like, I remember I walked them out to their car whenever they all left, and like they kept looking in the back, like they kind of thought there might be something back there, but they didn't ever see what it was. And I just can't even imagine like how excited they were like on Christmas morning whenever they got those. And it was just crazy because, like, just to see how excited they were, even though, like, that was, like, the first big thing that she had ever gotten was that bike. And she was just so excited about it.
Well, I think we're talking about the same family. Because it was grandparents who had taken in two children to raise. And the thing that I took away was the little boy who was about 8 and had a smile that lit up the room. Smiled about everything, even the little, what we called stocking stuffers. But as they were finishing up, the grandparents came to me and said, just talked about how grateful they were because this would be those children's Christmas. They wouldn't have any other Christmas because they didn't have the financial means. So when we talk about loving on our community, these are people here, people that we see every day. And to see an 8-year-old little boy, I mean, I just couldn't get over the grin and the smile.
So how can you do your part? Sorry. How can you do your part? Just help us love on. So I just ask you to pray. What can you do? Do you want to come help serve? We'd love to have you. You know, if you're in Food Line and there's peas that are on sale for $3 for $1, I don't know, pick up 3 cans of peas for us. Whatever God's leading you to do. But I can tell you and I can promise you that what you're doing is making a difference in this community. Thank you guys for letting us have some of your time.
Jesus always met people's physical needs as he met their spiritual needs. And there's examples after examples after examples. And so why do we want to provide? I want kids to have bikes. I do. I want them to have Christmas trees. But I want them to have Jesus. And the way that we get them to a place where we can tell them is sometimes using bikes and Christmas trees. And so one thing that we're going to always do is we're going to try to do whatever we can to meet the needs of this. We believe that, you know, we're to help people develop a love for God and a love for others and a love for sharing the good news. And so we're gonna point them to God. We're gonna love each other, and then we're gonna make sure that we tell them about Him. And so they're gonna hear the good news when they come here, and they're gonna feel it more than anything. And so you guys get to be a part of that. Just whatever you have, bring it, and let them. They'll sort it out. You get it here, they'll take care of it. And so don't, you know, it's pretty low effort on our end. But you can certainly come that day and help them. They'll take all the help they can get with that. And so we want to be able to do that. Next week, we're going to pass out grocery bags. And you can take grocery bags.